You notice I have some props this morning, including this one. If you've been in my office, you might know this as Deluxe Miracle Jesus, whose hands glow and such. But for today, he's just an average person that we're going to use throughout our sermon. So, anyway. To begin, though, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine a few scenes with me. Imagine going to sleep in a dim, dingy, perhaps rat-infested and dreary apartment with noises outside. And now imagine waking up in a warm and beautiful place, looking out the window and seeing sun and grass, maybe an ocean. Imagine the joy of that moment. Now imagine coming in to the house after a long day's work in the garden or on your car. Imagine yourself dirty and greasy and germy, and stepping into the shower and seeing that grease and grime washed away, coming out of that shower smelling fresh and clean. Now imagine working on a construction project or a project at work alone, trying to do it brick by brick, thinking that it will never, ever be done. And now imagine sensing a strengthening of your body and a team of workers around you to help you to accomplish that task. You can open your eyes. These are some of the dramatic spiritual realities that are symbolized by baptism. Baptism is a picture of the gospel and of the gospel life. St. Augustine, a Christian in the 300s AD, said that baptism and communion, actually, were an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. In other words, what's depicted, this picture that we have in seeing a baptism done, is supposed to portray the spiritual things that God does in the life of a believer, inside of us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, baptism, and how it depicts what God has done in the gospel. We're going to break it down into five kind of sections. First, we're going to talk about some ground rules for the conversation about baptism. Then we're going to look at the three modes of baptism that are commonly practiced. So sprinkling, immersion, and pouring. We're going to look at each of those and what they mean, why we do them. And then we're going to talk about our practice, how we do baptism here at Point Place UCC. Now, baptism is a big topic, and I can't cover it all in a sermon. And so, what I want you to do is write down any questions or thoughts you have. Why do some churches require you to be baptized in order to be a member? Can you be rebaptized? Any questions that come to your mind that you just have never really thought about or never gotten an answer to about baptism, write them down. And after the service, I'll go back there and I'll shake people's hands. You can go down to coffee hour or what have you if you have to go. But if you're curious, if you want to learn more or ask some questions or hear some more of this conversation, I'm going to come right back in and allow you to ask questions. Just kind of a Q&A time, and I'll do my best to give you coherent answers, although I know that's always a little risk. Maybe I'll just say I'll have to find out for you. That's okay. Okay, so write down questions as you go, and we can talk about them later, because I don't want to leave any of this hanging or you wondering. But first of all, I want to talk about some ground rules. How do we even have a conversation about what baptism is? First of all, I think we just need to talk about what baptism is not. Baptism is not a magic spell that makes someone a Christian or a child of God. Baptism is also not just a chance for everyone to ooh and ah over how cute babies are. Okay? Baptism is not a law to follow or a tradition that we have to get right. And so often I think the conversation is about that. What do we have to do? How do we have to do it in order for it to work or in order for it to be right? Baptism is a symbol for us to appreciate, for us to celebrate, and it's a gift that God has given us to teach us, to form us, to make us more like Jesus. So as we talk about baptism, I hope we get away from rule thinking. What do we have to do? And start to see baptism as a beautiful and multi-layered picture of the gospel. All of the things that it signifies. I think baptism belongs in worship because it plants us in the story of God. It gets us into the heart of the gospel. It is an opportunity for us to celebrate and praise God for what he has done for us in that good news. And it's a chance for us to be formed and to live out that story even more in our lives. So those are the ground rules. Getting away from rule thinking and getting into thinking that says, what is the best practice? What does it do for us? Why do we have it? All right, so now the three modes of baptism. And I wanted to do it this way because I think the three different ways that we do baptism really get us into what does it mean? What is the significance of it? And the first mode that I wanted to talk about is sprinkling. Now, sprinkling is the method that we typically use here at the church. I'll use Miracle Jesus in a second to illustrate that and why we do it. But first of all, why do we do it? And I think it goes back really to Exodus 24. We have this scene. Now, in Exodus 1 through 18 is the story of Israel, the Israelite people coming out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt, with the story of the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and God delivers the Israelite people out of slavery. And now they're ready to live this new life, and that's what is going on in Exodus 24. God is saying, okay, you've experienced my grace, you've experienced my power, now here is what it looks like to be my people. And so Moses reads them this covenant, this law. It says in verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. Now, this isn't just a bunch of rules or laws. This is God saying, this is what it looks like to be my people. If you want to follow me, if you want to know what I'm like, here is what your community will look like. Here are the foundations. Here are the principles for what your community will be based on. And so Moses reads them to the people, and he's saying, look, here's what God says his community is. Now count the cost. Am I on? Off? Count the cost. You know, this isn't an easy life, but it's a deep and rich and fulfilling life. So listen to it, and now you need to make a decision. Do you want to be a part of this covenant? Do you want to be a part of this community? And that's what Moses is asking of the people. So he reads them the book of the law, and then they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. The people are saying, yes, we want to be this community. We want to be God's people. We want to keep experiencing his grace and power. And so they make this vow to the Lord. And then we get to the sprinkling part. We saw that Moses sprinkled part of the blood from the sacrifices on the altar, and now he sprinkles it on the people. Now, let's get past our cultural ideas, oh, this is gross, sprinkling blood, okay? Let's get past those and look at what it signifies. They've sacrificed these animals, and he sprinkles some on the altar, and then he dashes it on the people. In other words, it's a sign of connection. It's a sign of saying, God has agreed to this covenant, this is his covenant, and now you have agreed to it, and you are connected by this sacrifice that has been made. For Christians, when we sprinkle, that's what we're doing. We're talking about entering into this covenant community. You've experienced God, you've said, yes, I want to be part of this community, and so this is our connection with God. Now, we don't use blood because we don't sacrifice anymore. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And when we talked about communion, we talked about how his blood, his death on the cross is kind of the foundation for that relationship. And when we sprinkle, we use water as a signal that this now applies to us. We want to be a part of this new covenant that Jesus has given us. And so, when we sprinkle, we simply take water and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's saying, now this person is a part of this covenant community. That's why we do it. And I'm doing the picture because it is a picture. I want us to see it and think about it. Okay, so that's sprinkling. That's why we do that method. And that's what we usually do around here. There's our baptismal font over there that we sprinkle from. The second mode, though, that we don't see as often in our kind of in our tradition is baptism by immersion. And if baptism by sprinkling signifies being part of this covenant community, entering into this community in covenant relationship with God, immersion is a symbol that signifies being united with Christ. And that's what we looked at in Romans 6. Now, baptism, in its most basic sense, just means immersion, being immersed in something. That's what the word literally means. And that is the image that Paul gives us in Romans 6. So he says it starts by dying with Christ. The Christian life begins with death. In verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul's saying that sin is not just something we do. I committed a sin. Sin is something that has power over us, that enslaves us. And what God has done in the gospel, in Jesus, is he wants to free us from that. And in order to do that, he has put it to death. That's the first part of immersion, putting to death the old life, this life of sin, saying, my sin does not define me anymore. That is not the most central reality to who I am, the ways I come up short, the things I do wrong. That's not who I most basically am. We put that to death. But then, the next part of the gospel is that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that we raise from the dead with him. Again, in verse 7, "For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." So again, we're raised into this new life where sin is not our identity. Our identity now is the love and the grace of Jesus at work in our lives. This is who I am. This is my second chance, so to speak. And the baptism imagery continues because we don't just go down and up, but then we walk out. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying in verse 10 and 11. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it says, "Therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We immerse in the water and then come out and walk, still drenched in the reality of that gospel, in the reality of that grace. The baptism by immersion signifies being united in Christ by putting to death the old life and living the new life, a life completely immersed in God, in the reality of who God is. We are now free to be with God and to experience his presence. And so, now in this case, the fact that this is Jesus does apply because it's depicting the gospel story. Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. He came back from the dead. That's the gospel story. And when we are baptized, we're saying we're dying to sin that is no longer our life and being raised with Jesus. In other words, the gospel story is now our story. We're identifying, uniting with Jesus in this life. Should have brought a paper towel or something. Anyway. Okay, the third method that is commonly used is a method of pouring. And the method of pouring goes back to Joel, a prophecy in the book of Joel, where God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people." And in the New Testament, one of the first moments of the church, that's what happens. The Spirit comes down, and Peter is explaining to the people what's happening, and he's saying, "This is God pouring out his spirit upon us." The Spirit is the sign, is the mark of what it means to be a Christian. We can tell in the Old Testament the sign of being a part of this community was circumcision. It was a physical thing. You could say, okay, this person, now not everyone of course could see this, but this person is part of this covenant. In the New Testament, it's not as obvious. It is a spiritual thing. The presence of the Spirit marks the Christian. As the Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus, people will be able to say, okay, this is a child of God. I can see the resemblance, the family resemblance between this person and this God. The Spirit teaches us, guides us, empowers us, convicts us, comforts us, and encourages us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with the Christian, with the church, and God pours it out in abundance. And so that's what is symbolized by baptism by pouring. We're depicting, portraying the spiritual reality that now we have the Spirit. And so when people who baptize by pouring, we'll pour three times and say, there might be a little mess here. I'm sorry. I'll clean it up afterwards. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it symbolizes the Spirit being poured out onto us. And again, becomes our identity, the reality of our lives. So those are the three methods that are commonly used. Are you seeing how this baptism imagery gets us into what the gospel is, what the good news is, what Jesus has done? Do you see that? The power of that image? Okay. So now our practice. How do we do baptism here, and how is it a part of our worship? And I said at the beginning that we don't want to have rule thinking. What do we have to do? How do we have to do it? Because that has often divided the church. Churches have split over how we do baptism or who gets baptized, and that's really unfortunate. But we also need some direction to how we do it. And the question is not what do we have to do. The question is what practice fits the meaning of baptism. What practice? How can we do this in a way that really brings out the fullness of the imagery, the fullness of the power of baptism? And I'll start off with the mode. How do we do baptism? What mode? Pouring, immersion, sprinkling do we do? And I would just say, I would love for us to do all of them. I would love to see in the life of this congregation that we would have baptisms by sprinkling and baptisms by immersion and baptisms by pouring, because I think that will help us to really see and sense and experience this whole picture of the gospel, all of these realities. The point of rituals, the point of these activities, like communion, like baptism, the point of these things is to help us to be more like Jesus. And each of these modes does that. It helps us to remember what God has done. It helps us to celebrate that reality in our lives. It helps us to experience it in a physical way and be formed by it and remember that image as we live our lives. And so I hope that I would love to see us practice all these forms of baptism at some point. Maybe we go down to the Ottawa River or the Maumee Bay and have a service. Wouldn't that be great? That would be fun. Maybe not now, you know, during the year, but maybe, you know, summer kind of, okay. One other element of the mode of baptism that I want to mention is we always do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, the name is the reality of it. It's saying we are being specific about who this God is, who we now belong to, who we're committing to. We're committing to the God of the Scriptures. And so we say we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we've talked about before. Okay, now the question of who gets baptized. And really there are kind of two ways of approaching this. That are not mutually exclusive, but are practiced in churches. There's infant baptism, which simply means it's really the parent's decision that this child is being baptized. And what is called believer's baptism. And that signifies people who have made a decision, who are now saying, yes, I believe the gospel, I want to follow Jesus, and then they're baptized. Okay? So I want to start out with infant baptism. And I'll start out by simply recognizing that there are no clear examples of infant baptism in the Scriptures, okay? But it was practiced early on in the church. It was a very early practice, though we don't have any clear examples in the Bible. And I'm going to give you the argument for why we do it, but I have to admit that I'm kind of generalizing, because you could talk to people who practice infant baptism, and they could give you 2, 3, 4 different views about why we do this. So I'm going to kind of generalize for a moment. For infant baptism, what it signifies is it's an anticipation of what is to come. It's saying we are praying that this gospel reality, that by God's grace, this would be true of this child, that God would come into their life, that they would be captivated by the beauty and the love of the gospel, the love of God, and that that would be the defining characteristic in their life. It's an anticipation of what's to come, and it's also an entrance into the community, as we said before. It's saying this child is a part of this covenant community. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to learn the life of Jesus. They're going to be presented with this choice of whether to follow God or not. And one of the problems we have is that there are many baptized people all around us in the West, in the United States, in Europe, many baptized people who aren't Christians at all. That's a problem that we have. And so one of the policies that I have as I do baptism is that I will only baptize children of active members. Now, I just want to explain why that is. And this is where, if you have questions, feel free to write them down. We can talk after. But if this is a symbol of entering into the covenant community, it really only makes sense if you're a part of that community, right? And also in baptism, we're making vows. And that's a very serious thing. The parents are making vows to raise this child with the gospel. That's the point of it. The congregation is making vows. We are committing ourselves to nurture this child and to teach them the gospel and to show them the love of Jesus. And that is a serious thing, to make those promises before God. And so in good conscience as a pastor, I can only ask you as a congregation to make those promises, or the parents to make those promises, if we have some reason to believe that they're going to be followed through on. And so that's why I can only baptize in good conscience children of active members, because I trust that they're a part of this community, they're committed to it, and they're committed to the full carrying out of this gospel promise. Now, that doesn't mean we just reject people who are not members and ask for baptism. What I'll usually do, if someone is not an active member of the community and they want their child baptized, is I'll say, look, come and be a part of this community. Experience what it's like. Listen to the word. Listen to what the gospel is. And then let's talk about baptizing your child. When you are really a part of the community and enjoying it and living the life of it, then we'll talk about baptizing. Because that's how it makes sense. I used this image a few weeks ago with communion. One of the great symbols we have in our culture is a wedding ring. If everyone wore a wedding ring, whether you're married or not, this would lose its significance, right? It would not communicate anything. It wouldn't mean anything. And that's the case with baptism too. If we just baptize everyone, it loses the significance. It loses the meaning. It doesn't say, wow, it's significant to be baptized. And that's what it was in the scriptures, in the New Testament. It was a radical choice to baptize your child and say, this is the life I want to live. That's infant baptism. Believer's baptism. And again, this is the primary example we have in the New Testament. It's for people who have made a decision to say, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant community. I want to follow Jesus. I've experienced his grace. And I want to live in this kingdom. And that's what it is. Baptism is an act of receiving that gift of grace, of committing to God's kingdom, of joining in the community as a full member, part of the body of Christ. And it's a way of declaring that to this congregation. Yes, I am one of you. I am someone who has received the grace of God just like you. And as far as believers' baptism, there's not much debate about it. Of course, we would baptize adults who come into this faith and believe. But I would say that we would know that we are a vibrant community, a vibrant, thriving gospel community, when we start seeing more and more adults baptized here. Because the church was never... One of the radical things about the New Testament is that the church does not primarily grow by people having children. It grows by mission. And so we will know that we are truly a mission church when we start having people who say, wow, this is a gospel that I want to be a part of. This is a community that I want to be a part of. Let me be baptized into this gospel, into this community. I'm excited for the time where we are baptizing adults and people who have made that decision. Now, one of the things I wanted to just talk about briefly this morning was Lauren's and my decision about how we are going to handle baptism in our family. And our decision, and I use this both as just a way to just put it out there, but also as an illustration of kind of how I see baptism. Our decision is going to be to wait until our child makes a decision that they want to be a part of the church, that they want to be a follower of Jesus. And the reason for that is that we want this to be her decision. And especially as a pastor's child, it's going to be easy for her. And even as a child in just a Christian family, it's easy for people to think, oh, this is just my parents' thing. We want this to be her decision and her thing. And we also want her to remember it. It's a symbol that forms us, that teaches us about who we are. And my preference is that the person would be able to remember that symbol, to remember that experience, to be able to say, I remember my baptism, and that defines who I am. And so that is how we're going to approach it. Now, we are not rejecting infant baptisms. So please hear me on that. I do not think less of anyone as a Christian if they practice infant baptism, and I will do it because I think there is significance to that image, as we've already talked about this morning. Lauren and I were both baptized practically with infant baptism. And we accept that, and we are grateful for that commitment that our families made. There's validity to that image. But for us, we feel that the image is most powerful when it's done for a believer, someone who's made that decision. Again, you can feel free to ask questions about that afterwards, so I welcome those. But what I hope you see is that no matter how we do baptism, no matter who we baptize, it is important that we understand what's going on as a community. No matter whether it's an adult or a child or their parents, we're going to have preparation. It's important for us to understand the significance of it. So there's a little basic class about what is baptism, what does it signify, what's its significance in this community. And it's a decision that I want you to make. Don't just baptize your children because that's what's always been done. Don't just not baptize your children just because that's how the pastor's doing it. Make a decision. Say, this is what baptism is, and this is how we want to practice it. So it's the most powerful thing for this community and for the person who's being baptized. Make a decision about it. Baptism is a central symbol that brings out God's story, what Jesus has done for us, that forms who we are as people, that forms our lives. And so it belongs in worship. It is a key part of our worship together. If you are here this morning and you've been baptized, I invite you to take time to consider, what does your baptism mean to you? What is the significance of it? What has God done? What is the symbolism pointing to that God has done in your life? What is this new life that you live as a baptized person? I thought about this week. What a powerful thing it would be if I woke up in the morning and thought, I am a baptized person. I am someone who's been entered into this covenant community. I'm someone who is united with Christ through his death and through his resurrection as well. I'm someone who has the Spirit poured on me. I am a baptized person. What would that mean for my life? What would it mean for your life? If you haven't been baptized, if you're here this morning, you are not someone who's been baptized, I want to invite you to take time to consider this picture of what God offers to you. Consider this symbol that he offers you a relationship. He invites you into a community that will hopefully love and support and cherish you. He offers you a clean slate where you do not have to be defined by your failures. He offers you the presence of the Holy Spirit to help you to live. He offers you an identity that's not rooted in how good or successful you are, but in how much God loves you and cares for you. Like every other piece of worship, if we want baptism to truly be a part of our worship, we just need to understand it. We need to know what we're doing. And when we appreciate it, when we appreciate baptism, when we live as baptized people, we will start to yearn to see other people share in that. We will start to desire that other people will celebrate and join in that baptized life with us. And we will invite others to immerse themselves in the gospel and in the God who makes the good news possible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful picture of what you've done for us. We thank you for this beautiful picture of what our lives can be when we live them with you. I pray that you would help us to appreciate our baptisms. I pray that you would help us to understand these things that you're doing in our lives. And I pray that you would help us and give us the strength to live as baptized people, as a baptized community, a community immersed in your good news, in your love, in your grace, and in your joy.